I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 40, as we conclude our series this morning. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 35. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and the dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word again this week. Father, as we hear these words, these ancient words, we are grateful for them. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us more of yourself and for revealing yourself to us in this sacred text. I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would show us more of all that Jesus has accomplished for us and all that Jesus will someday do. We long to hear more from you this morning, Lord. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. How much evidence from the Lord do you need today to continue to trust him? That's the question for this morning. That's the question from this passage. How much is enough? How much evidence, how much proof do you need to continue to walk with the Lord and trust him? Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, lifetime after lifetime, how much from the Lord do you need? Back during the COVID lockdowns, our son Keaton turned 16. As you well remember, we were all kind of bored at home, not just in my household, but a lot of households, and that included a big 16-year-old boy at the time. Lisa and I, like many of you, looked for things to do to get out of the house and to have a little bit of fun. We came across this place in Bourbon County where you could kayak on the Stoner Creek there in Paris. Maybe you've done it before. So Keaton and I went one morning, and it was awesome. It was great to be outside, great to experience some fun. It was just the right thing at the right time for us to do. We're not huge kayakers, but at that moment, we had a lot of fun. As we kayaked that day, we came across an old bridge that went over the creek. I wasn't sure if it was still in operation, but there it was. It was standing, and you could tell as you kayaked along the creek, you could look over on both sides, and there was a pathway that went up to the creek, and it was pretty clear it was used for people to go up there and to jump off. You need to know, it did not cross my mind one single time that I was going to jump off of that bridge into the water. I had no interest in that. However, there was no way in the world Keaton was not going to jump off of that bridge. You better believe he was going to do it. He was all about it. He rushed up that path. He was excited until he looked down. Then he had a few questions for me, things that I really didn't know the answer to, such things as, how high is this? I don't know. How deep is the water? Yeah, I don't know that either. What all's in the water? Yeah, I don't know that. Are there snakes in the water? Probably. I don't know. But the question was, how much information was he going to need to jump off of that bridge into the water? Again, it didn't take much information. He was up there for a bit, and then he jumped right off, and that's the end of the story. Now, not to compare our faith in Jesus to jumping off of a bridge. I promise we're not doing that this morning. But the question really is, how much information from Jesus do you need to continue to walk with him, to take steps of faith, to put your faith into action, to continue to trust him with your life? How much does God need to reveal to us to convince our hearts that he really is good, that he really is our King, that he really is holy, that he really has achieved everything for us. You know, it's complicated. It's complicated because we can't see him. It's complicated because our lives are often confusing. From our work, to our family, to our children, to our plans, to our health, to our hope. Not all things work the way we expect them to work. So can you continue to trust Jesus even in the midst of all that you don't understand, to believe that he is good? This morning, as we conclude this series from Hebrews 11 on this journey of faith, in these final verses, the writer of Hebrews is giving us, if you will, a motivational message. It's really what this is about. It's not just a pep talk, but we get a deeply rich theological discourse comparing the faith of the Old Testament saints with those of us in the New Covenant, just like us this morning. And what we're going to see is that you and I, right here this morning, sitting here in this congregation, we have more reason to persevere with Jesus than Moses did, than Abraham did. We have more reason to trust the Lord and his providence than Abraham and Sarah. In Christ, we have all that we need this morning to hang on to him and to his promises for the rest of our life, even in the midst of persecution or heartache. Do you believe that? That's the question for this morning. So look back to your text. I'm going to preach from verses 39 and 40. Look at these two verses. And I want us to see two very quick things this morning, which I hope the Lord will use in your life to cause us all to continue to persevere. Two things. First, notice the beautiful faith of these Old Testament saints. But then secondly, see the perfected faith of Christians today. The beautiful faith of the past and the perfected faith of today. And again, may the Lord convince us yet again that he is enough. All right, first, look at the beautiful faith of these saints from the past. Look at verse 39. Let me reread this. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Here we see a great theology lesson, if you will, to help us in our faith today as we spur ourselves into trusting the Lord. Verse 39 is referring to all of these Old Testament characters that we've been looking at throughout this fall. It's kind of an anticlimactic finish to this chapter. You would think these heroes of the faith got everything, but in fact, they did not. As we read verses 35 through 38, those men and women, they truly were heroes. Go back and notice the description of what happened in their lives. These Old Testament saints suffered. They persevered. They died for their faith. Often their death was by torture. Again, it's hard to read about these people who were sawn in two. They all did this because of their trust in the Lord. They did this because God had led them, he had told them, he had communicated to them, and they put their hope, their confidence upon what God said. Their faith was not an easy faith. It was not blind hope, not at all. Their confidence, their conviction, it required a total reorientation of their lives. Clearly, they experienced betrayal of family and friends, harm to their physical bodies, to their reputation. These men and women suffered. They were all in with their lives because God called them to, and it was beautiful. But notice the writer's description for these spiritual giants. It's a combination of good news and bad news. It's odd as we read it. Of course, it's good news. I mean, we're talking about Abraham and David and Rahab. These guys, these were heroes. But again, something was limited. In verse 39, we see the good news, of course, they were commended by their faith. That is, God looked upon them. He approved of them. He recognized them. They were praiseworthy because of their faith. All of these people who heard from God trusted him with their whole lives. Again, we assume that. But the bad news, something was missing. How on earth could Father Abraham have something missing? That doesn't seem right. Quote, they did not receive what was promised. Did they miss something? Did they fail? Did they err? Did they skip the process? It seems unlikely. What did Moses not have? Now, if you look back throughout chapter 11, especially in verse 13, you can see that they were always looking ahead. They were looking forward, if you will. You see that everyone in the Old Testament looked from afar. That is, looking forward in faith, that was all they could do. Maybe a better way of asking this question, or a better way of saying it, is simply this. Considering the season of the year, what did the Old Testament believers not have? They didn't have Christmas. They did not have the reality that the God with whom they obeyed and trusted would become one of us. That God himself would take on flesh and blood, and that his name would be Jesus, who would save us from our sins, who would go to the cross and take our shame away. They could only anticipate that day coming when God would do something unimaginable. Have you ever wondered, how do Old Testament believers go to heaven? How are Old Testament believers saved? What happened to them at their deaths? I think the answer to that great question really is answered in what we refer to as our belief in God's covenants. Covenant theology, if you will. It's something that we hold dear here at this church and in our denomination. Of all that this means, of this one story of faith, is that Old Testament believers looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Whether they could articulate that or not, the reality is they were trusting God that Jesus would come. And thus they were commended, they were saved, they were looked upon with favor. Their faith, if as you would consider, was on credit. They were saved by faith in what Jesus would come to do. You know, I was thinking about it this week. What would it have been like to live in that day before Christ? And we can't fully understand that. This might be a silly example, but this time of year, inside of our home, we have jigsaw puzzles out. Our girls love them. I don't get into it so much, but they love it, and they do them all the time. You know what would make a jigsaw puzzle more challenging? Take the box away. Take the picture away of what you're building, and you just have the pieces, and then you try to put it together. In a very strange way, that's a little bit, I think, of the faith of the Old Testament. They trusted, they believed, but they could not articulate their faith was in this man, Jesus. For all these heroes of the faith, it was not as if they did not experience the promises of God. No, of course they did. But it was the one dominant, overarching promise of all that they could not articulate. In Genesis 3:15, when sin entered into this world, God made a promise to himself that one would come who eventually would come and destroy our enemy for all of eternity. And that promise, of course, was found in the coming of Jesus. But throughout the entire Old Testament, we see shadows, if you will, from Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant, from Jeremiah 31 and the new covenant, from Psalm 2 and the royal son. Place after place after place, this great promise was predicted. It was there, but it was not yet fulfilled. You know, by way of application, as we enter into the Thanksgiving weekend, if you want to have some good Presbyterian fun, and who doesn't want to have some good Presbyterian fun, I encourage you this week, do a search on God's covenant of grace. And be amazed if you're unfamiliar with God's promises to himself. As R.C. Sproul once said, the entirety of the Bible records the drama of God's covenant of grace. It is his promise that he will be gracious to those people for whom he has purchased in the life and death and burial and resurrection of his son. The entire scripture is of this one story, this overarching message of Jesus, that God promised to himself that he would act in favor to us. So this beautiful faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, David, and all of them, they looked in advance without the fullness of the gospel. As great as it would have been this morning to think about Noah and the ark, to have seen the first rainbow, to have been there with Moses as he talked to a burning bush, as amazing as that would have been, church, can you accept this morning that the cross of Jesus Christ is so much greater than that? What we have this morning in Christ is all that we could ever hope for. You see, we love these heroes. We learn from them. Yes, they were beautiful, and their faith points us to the Lord. But we have Christ. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is for us to see the greatness of that which we already have. And so first, we see the beautiful faith of the Old Testament saints. But now, look at verse 40. And notice the perfected faith that we have in Christ. Hear this again. Verse 40. God had something better. He provided something better. That is, Old Testament believers did, in fact, look forward to faith in Jesus. Our calling, thus, is to look backwards and to see that which Jesus has already done for us. What we have has already been achieved. In this context, the old saying that hindsight is 20/20, it really is true. When we look back at Jesus, we see it all. So the question this morning is, what is better for you and for me than anything Moses or Abraham experienced? Of all the passages in which we could conclude this study, it makes sense just to look at the very next chapter. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, and look at Hebrews chapter 12, and let's see how the conclusion takes place. Because we have faith in Jesus, what do we do now? What do we do today? Look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And notice this therefore and see what we are supposed to do because the Christ has come. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, do you see it? We are told to get rid of everything and anything which weighs us down so that we can look to Jesus and follow him. In conjunction with all of these saints of old, when we look at him now in faith with our spiritual eyes open, we see that this Jesus is the founder and he is the perfecter of our faith. And we're reminded this morning, it was his joy to go to the cross for us, to die for us, to take all of our shame, everything that has been done to us, he joyfully suffered for us. Do you see what your Savior has done this morning? With all of the shame of the cross put upon himself, once and for all, he took away all of our sin. And by his death, he was received by his Father in such a way that Jesus sat down. Do you see where Jesus is this morning? Let this sink into your heart. Our Savior, the one to whom we look to and trust, he is at his Father's side. Our King, our friend, our Savior, he's seated. And in this context, what this means is, he's finished with his redeeming work. The removal of our sin and access to the Father has been achieved for all of eternity. It's complete. There's no more sacrifices, no more shadows, no more animals dying for sin. Jesus' perfected work for us means that the very possibility of you losing favor with God the Father is just as great as Jesus losing favor with God the Father. It will not happen. So how do we apply this today? It's simply this. We press on. We trust. We continue. Even when life does not make sense. Even when we are disappointed. Even when other Christians disappoint you. Even when you don't see God's plan at the moment, we see that our Savior is seated in his perfected position. I think one of the great joys that we all have is whenever we start a project and we finish it, no matter what that project is, and we pause for just a moment and we step back and we look at it and we take satisfaction that it's done. I think that's the picture of our Savior here in heaven. He is seated, meaning he has accomplished it. It's over. No more shadows. No more predictions. He did it. I chose the most boring title possible for this sermon. It is simply called Faith in Jesus. And I think that is the summation of Hebrews 11 and all of Hebrews in the entirety of the Bible. Let's close with this. The last phrase of verse 40. It's kind of odd, but it's really exciting. In light of what we just read in Hebrews 12, all of these heroes of the faith mentioned throughout Hebrews 11, yes, they had to wait. They had to anticipate a day of Jesus' coming. And church, for us in the New Testament, we also now await. We do not await him coming to die for us, but we do await his return. And when he returns, all of us together, all of us in faith in Christ will dwell with him for all time. So therefore, all of your loved ones who put their faith in Christ, dating all the way back to the time of Adam, there will be a day when Jesus returns. We await this great day, this final act. Yes, there is one thing remaining for Jesus to do. We all await the glorious day when this inaugurated kingdom of Jesus is consummated in its fullness. When our faith is sight, not when we die and go to heaven, but rather on that great day when Jesus returns here, when death is destroyed, when Christ comes, when the archangel signals that time, when every knee bows that he is Christ, on that day, we will rule, we will reign for all of eternity with Sarah, with Samson, with Gideon, with Abraham, with David, with Noah, and all the rest. Our faith today anticipates that day. So, church, how do we live today as we long for that great day? We don't give up. By his grace, we trust. We see his providence unfold day after day, year after year, trusting him. Kent Hughes is one of my favorite preachers. I like to listen to him every chance I get. In one of his sermons, he told the story of the famous Elizabeth Elliot. If you're familiar with Elliot, you know that she was a great writer, great thinker, great missionary, follower of Christ in the 20th century. Elliot wrote of an experience that she had on a farm in the countryside of Wales a number of years ago. As she wrote, as she recorded this, she saw a shepherd on horseback overlooking his sheep. And aiding the shepherd was his champion dog, a Scottish collie. Elliot recorded that that collie in that moment realized was in its perfect glory, running in the countryside, its hair blowing in the wind, doing what it was made to do, living every moment in total joy. And why was that collie living in joy? Why perfectly radiant? Elliot said, while the collie's eyes were on and with the sheep, its ears were constantly in tune with the shepherd. The collie's life was connected to the words of the shepherd, and as the collie listened, joy was experienced every moment as the collie listened to the words of the shepherd. Elliot concluded, to experience the glory of God's will for us means absolute trust in the words of the shepherd. Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, lifetime after lifetime. Church, we have the voice of the great shepherd. So how shall we live? We shall live by faith in Jesus Christ, our King. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and we'll transition to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast with our King again this week. And Father, there are many in our congregation who have suffered this past week, who are suffering even this morning, who struggle with the reality of faith because circumstances are hard. So, Father, I pray for us all that in your kindness you would show us the reality that, Jesus, you're seated. As you're seated, you are praying for us and you love us. Well, Father, I pray that you would grant us a renewal of great faith in you and what you have done and all that you will do. In the spirit of this faith, we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.